Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 19. Those of you just joining us on YouTube, I'd like to welcome you to be a part of our congregation and our worship service this morning. So glad that you are with us and worshiping alongside of us. Acts chapter 19, verse 32 says, "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." As a reminder, we are looking closely at some of the phrases in God's Word that say, "Know ye not," or "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning," and then a subject is named. We're presently at the fourth subject, the fourth truth that we should not be ignorant of, which is Satan's devices. Device is, it means his plan, his schemes, his strategy, and the way that he carries them out. With wiles, deceit, fraud, lies, subterfuge, confusion, and most of all by counterfeiting the genuine and true. And he does, with that, he targets three primary targets: salvation, the church, and the Bible. Now, let's look at the second target, the church. In salvation, remember that Satan attempts to keep the lost away from genuine salvation by his devices. But if that fails, he then goes to the counterfeit of morality, good works, emotional love, rituals, ceremonies, to convince them that they are right with God. And if all fails and true salvation takes place, then the devices are used to keep that person away from the joy, the effectiveness, and the growth of that salvation. And in order to accomplish this, the church is then targeted, because the church is what trains and disciples and gives a place of fellowship and ministry and service to accomplish those ends of salvation. So the church is then targeted. His devices against the church are designed to keep the saved from the joy of that salvation, from living a life of a fullness of joy, from being a spiritual witness of the truth and the reality of the presence of God through salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, and from growing into a Christ-like individual that affects their home, their family, their friends, their co-worker, and even an entire community. So to accomplish that, the effort is directed to keep them away from a church. If that doesn't work, then he attempts to keep them away from baptism, from the Lord's Supper, and from publicly joining the church. Just, in other words, just attend, observe, receive the benefits without any commitment, responsibilities, or obligations. And the deception is that a Christian does not need to join a particular church. After all, he's joined to Christ and the universal, invisible church. And so he'll attend different churches, spreading himself around, and follow favorite, likable media ministries, which of course is the same thing that an adulterer or a fornicator would do with marriage. He just sort of visits around and, you know, he plays house like some folks play church. And if that doesn't work, the devil then uses the world to distract you from attending the church that you belong to and the discipleship regularly and consistently with other things of the world to keep you away from church, or in distracting you as you do attend the services, either with what other people are doing or wearing, or pretending to look at the Bible app on your phone and you're looking at something else, or making you sleepy because you got interested in something that made you stay up late. Well, you know, preachers have devices too, like books. When you find too many nodding off, then I make an extra good point there. So I try to help you overcome these devices that the devil is using on you. Or if you get involved in a church that the Holy Spirit didn't lead you to and attach you to. And the most effective device of all, of course, is the counterfeit. Where you're attending a church, but it's not a church that's established on truth. We read in 1 John 4 that we are to have a discernment based on truth of what we're seeing and what we're hearing. So whenever you hear something, whenever someone tells you something as it relates to the Lord, test, try with truth if that's correct, if that's right, or if that's wrong. So truth is invaluable at detecting a device of Satan, which is why it's attacked as well. But that's the next truth. So let's make sure that you're clear on the basics of church, starting with the word itself. What does the word church mean? It means an assembly of people, a gathering together of people, regardless of the purpose. It could be a political assembly. In the text of our title, in Acts 19, there is here a church of people, an assembly of people, meeting in an open theater, in an arena. If you look back at verse 23 of Acts 19, it said, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Christianity. Christian folks were beginning to disturb the darkness, which is what happened. When light enters into a darkness, it causes darkness to flee away. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Religion is a very lucrative business. And when you begin to mess with religion, with the truth of God's word, prepare for a pushback, because You're disturbing someone's financial security. When you push against schools and seminaries, prepare for a huge pushback, because it is the tuition is unbelievable. And so they have to justify over $100,000 for a poor preacher somehow. So when you push against seminary, duck. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft," interesting word, "we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." In other words, how ridiculous that. We know these are gods. We made them. "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." You can change Diana to a biblical feminine name, and same thing. Verse 28, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion." The author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 says, is Satan. "And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." Now our text verse, "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Sounds like a lot of churches, I know. "And then the town clerk," sort of a, we would call him maybe a mayor or constable, "he shows up to see what all the commotion is about. And in verse 39, He's admonishing them, and he says, "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Verse 41, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Right? That word means church. It's a church of people assembling together here for we would call it a town meeting. Now, that's what got Rome's attention eventually, is there were so many churches assembling together, they perceived it to be a political assembly in rebellion against the Roman Empire. So they declared Christianity an enemy of the empire and a threat to the empire. So churches can be posed as a threat to a antichrist type government. Interesting that the FBI in an internal memo has targeted traditional Catholics as terrorists, because of their anti-abortion and their anti-LGBT, WXYZ stance. So guess who's next? But isn't it good? Isn't it good for a church to be a threat against something like that? I wonder if we pose the threat to anybody in the kingdom of Satan's empire. If you look back at chapter 7 of Acts, we're looking at just the word itself. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Religion is putting to death Stephen. And before they stone him to death, he's preaching a pretty good sermon until he starts applying it to them. Verse 38 of Acts 7, he says, speaking of Moses, "This is he that was in the church." Do you see the word church? "In the wilderness with the angel which spoke unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So the church, the children of Israel in the wilderness were called a church. They were, and not a New Testament church, it's an assembly of people that God had called out of Egypt and was leading them into Canaan. All right, so church means an assembly. So if you're not assembling with the church, there's something vitally and essentially missing in your Christianity. So you will never reach a point of maturity that you will not need to assemble in church with other believers to be trained and discipled and to outwardly and publicly worship God. You will never reach a point of spiritual maturity that you will not need to read on a daily basis God's word or pray. So there's no such thing as having arrived in this life. In Matthew 16, where did the church come from? Come from Jesus Christ. So when you criticize the church, be careful of who it belongs to. In Matthew 16, the Lord has just asked Peter and his disciples, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." You're a little stone. You're a little pebble. And upon this rock, not the pebble, but the Lord is the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. He hadn't built it as of Matthew 16. That comes over in the book of John, where he begins to build the church. He said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There has always been a church of Jesus Christ since the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. There has never been a time that the church has ceased. So when you hear someone say that we have found the New Testament church, well, it was never missing. There's been an unbroken line of succession of churches because the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the same thing applies to the Bible. It's never been lost because it's an unbroken line of manuscripts that are perfect, inerrant, and inspired, that we can hold in our hands, that our eyes can behold, and we can see it, and we can put our faith in it. So you're being lied to, you're being deceived, and just because it has moved into the mainstream And the deception and the lies are now taken up by a lot of people who call themselves Christian. Does not change the fact that it's still a lie. And I can say that categorically because I hold the truth in my hand. I'm not the truth. The church is not the truth. But the church, according to 1 Timothy 3, holds the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It has the truth, and it's to hold it. It's to be founded upon it. And it's to believe and do everything according to that truth. Now, when it says about the foundation, Ephesians 2 will explain that. Ephesians 2, because there's a lot of confusion about Peter being the first pope and, you know, that the office of apostle has continued, so that there's a head of the church in earth, and then there's the head in heaven. Nonsense. Ephesians 2 verse 19, he said, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What does that mean? The Bible you hold in your hands was given by inspiration of God through men, through human vessels. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, 21 says. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets is the Word of God. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. The office of apostles ceased, and the revelation of Jesus Christ ceased with the book of Revelation. So if someone comes to you and says, "God told me," or "Let me teach you something," and it is not between Genesis and Revelation, they are a false prophet, a false teacher, and a liar. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Do you see the growth there in the church? Verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There is a universal church called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12. That church is in the heavenly places. It's in heaven. It's still under construction. It's still being added to with every child of God who dies. But it's not completed yet because the Lord has not come for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 yet. But for us, the living, a church is something that is on earth. Whenever you see the word church in the New Testament, it is 9 times out of 10 referring to a local, physical church. An assembly of God's people meeting in a specific location. Jerusalem, Antioch, Pisidia, Corinth, Galatia, and so on. Burton. And back in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, the church has met together. That's the 120. And then they met together on the day of Pentecost. So all the Jews, all the proselyte Jews, were all gathered in Jerusalem to worship at the Jewish feast of Pentecost. not a Gentile in the bunch. And so on Acts 2, Peter uses the opportunity to preach. He gets their attention by the apostolic gift of speaking in a language that you've never learned. And so all of these people from all different nations heard the gospel in their own language. And so Peter preaches. And when he gets through preaching, wonderful thing happens. People get saved. And then verse 41, he said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. See, don't believe the teaching that the church began in Acts 2. The power, the enabling power began in Acts chapter 2, but you can't add to something that's not been in existence. So there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they knew who they were. They knew that there was 120 meeting in the upper room before this. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what became later the New Testament. And fellowship. You can't fellowship with somebody if you're sitting at home. And in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper that the Lord says the church is to observe. And in prayers, that's the church coming together and praying. And then verse 47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church. Sounds like the Lord puts you in a place where He wants you to be at. And He joins you to that assembly, and you begin to function as a working member of that body. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, I think I need to join the church. You're just making public what God has already done for the accountability of it. For the same reason, baptism is an accountability. Your testimony goes out throughout all the community. You belong to Jesus Christ and you belong to that church now. So you see the order. Same order we recognize today. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us, according to Ephesians 4, a unity. It's not a uniformity. It's some things that we all agree on, regardless of our background, regardless of what we were taught. We all come together. Let's just go back to Ephesians. Y'all look at me funny. Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the job, the calling, the work, the Great Commission, wherewith you're called. And here's how you do it, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How are we supposed to function together when we fellowship? We put up with each other in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not creating it, keeping it. We already have it. We've received it at salvation. And the bond of peace. And here's the unity. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then he says, unto every one of us. So we are an assembly of ones. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different. Thank the Lord for that. I mean, can't all of us be good looking? It always hurts when I hear you laugh like that. But we've each been given a unique set of gifts that no one else has, that this particular church needs from you. And the mixture of all of the gifts of all of the members in this church working together is something you as an individual need. The church is designed by the Lord to be a reciprocal relationship where you not only receive, but you give. If nobody gives, there's nothing to receive in fellowship or in discipleship. So what does Satan do? He sends unsaved Judas Iscariot. He sows division through pride, false accusations, questioning motives, gossip, rudeness, bad attitudes, complaining, cliques and closed fellowship, envy, distractions, worldliness with programs and methods, discouragement, unconfessed sin, and false teaching. It's not according to God's word. Isaac Newton's third law of motion. You didn't think I knew that, did you, Brother Ed? For every action, there's an equal reaction. The Lord has a genuine salvation, a church, and a Bible. Satan has a counterfeit. There's Christ, Antichrist, angels, demons, obedience, rebellion, truth, lie. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with demons. Humility, pride. Forgiveness, revenge, bitterness. Peace, war, conflict. Shepherds, wolves. Church, the world. Life. Death. There are marks, there's characteristics of a true and genuine church. One of those is not perfection. There is no perfect church. Because there is no perfect human being. Jesus Christ is perfect, and He is perfecting a process of His church. Until we appear before Him, completed, the work of the Holy Spirit done, we are not perfect, so therefore no church is perfect. But the New Testament has given us characteristics and guidelines of what a church is that we can know the true from the counterfeit. Number one, Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. Pastors are not the head of a church. Deacons are not the head of the church. The congregation is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. Number two, the Word of God is the only rule of belief and practice. So the head of the church says, here is how I want it done. So someone hires you on the job and says, here's your job description. Here's what I want. Here's how what I want done. Here's how I want it done. And you go, huh, I got a lot better way. Okay, then go invest your money and start your own company and do it your way then. Until then, do what the boss said. What a novel approach to work. Number three, the name is always church. You'd think that would go without saying. But I've passed some signs that says Family Life Center. What is that? The family comes and has life, I guess. The fellowship, the gathering. Anything but church. Let's not be traditional. Let's not use a traditional Bible. Let's not have a traditional salvation. Let's not be confined by rules. That's what Satan said and always says. The governance or the polity of the church in the New Testament is always congregational. So the church makes the decision of obeying God's word or not. And when it comes to something that is not specifically lined out in the Bible, you pray. That's what prayer meetings are for. So with that, another mark of the New Testament church is independence. Each church is independent of any other church or any other outside ecclesiastical authority. That church governs itself according to the New Testament. It comprises of a saved membership. You become a member of the church through salvation. If you're not saved, you can't be a member of the church. There's two ordinances, not sacraments. There's two ordinances, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, that you'll find in characteristics of churches in the New Testament. Two ordinances. Likewise, there's only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. There's no other offices in the church. So when you hear a leadership in the church referred to as a board or an elder, or it's not biblical. It's not in the New Testament. Finances. How does God finance His church? Through tithes and offerings of His people. Number 10, what's the work? What are we supposed to be doing? The Great Commission. That's what we're going to be held accountable to. That's what we'll answer. How effectively have we carried out the Great Commission? So when you're looking at a church and discerning, according to 1 John 4, if that church belongs to Jesus Christ and is a New Testament church, measure it against those characteristics. If it's not there, then they have established their own rules outside of the Bible. And they themselves become the authority of what's right and wrong rather than the Lord. And so His headship is challenged, His headship and His word is challenged and rebelled against, which is what Satan did originally. So he works that same work that he did in those that are lost. So, preacher, what do I do? If you're in one of those churches, get out. But you say grandma and grandpa's buried out in the cemetery. Dig them up. Take them with you. And pray and ask the Lord to send you to a church that has these New Testament characteristics and that believe in that unity of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. You say, that's just so simple. You'd think. So Satan has his devices. And they're all established on deception. And there's one thing that a liar and someone who practices deception fears the most, and that's truth. And so the next target is truth, because if you can effectively nullify the truth, then you can believe the lie. Welcome to church at Laodicea, the seventh and the last church period of church history, where we have the truth, but people have closed their eyes to the truth. Now, you can have the ability to see and be just as blind as a bat if you close your eyes. If you close your eyes, it will be the same as being blind. So even a saved person can be deceived if they set aside the truth. So don't be deceived. Stay in this Bible and stay with the author of this Bible, the Holy Spirit, as you pray. And see if he does not magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, not himself, or not his works, or not his... Everything that the Holy Spirit does is to function and cause the church to operate under the headship of Jesus Christ. So it is a really simple, simple thing to do. So simple a child can understand it. It takes a grown-up who's not sitting on the first pew to mess this stuff all up. Father, we thank you this morning that you have made your word plain and clear and understandable so that even a child can trust and grasp what you're saying. Lord, would you shine through all of the muddle and confusion that the false teaching, that false churches with false salvations and false Bibles have created. Lord, may your truth shine into the darkness so we would open our eyes to the simplicity of your truth and the simplicity that's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve you with joy and peace and contentment and a fulfillment that we're doing what we've been created and designed and saved to do, to glorify you and to make a difference in people's lives that you've placed us in and around. Lord, would you speak through us? Your truth. Would you live through us an outward demonstration of that truth? And may it start in me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.